at scripture reading, a particular phrase, Satan falling from heaven. This is something that people have kind of speculated about. There's a goodly amount of things that people want to know about and are curious about, and kind of some things that the scriptures make reference to. And I thought it would be profitable for us to take a little bit of time to kind of think together what the scriptures reveal to us. Because after all, that's what our desire is to know what the Word of God has to say about a particular subject. And if it brings up something or something's referred to, then we want to go and extract from God's Word what information we can glean, and then what applications are applicable to us. So as we think about this expression together, we want to ask the question, what does this mean? And when we consider this thought, some contend that this refers to the literal event when Satan was cast out of heaven after leading rebellious angels in insubordination against God. Now, you're going to look at these passages in just a few minutes. Isaiah 14, Revelation 12 will be part of what our study would consist of, besides the context of Luke 10 that we'll be considering. We'll also make some references over here and note 2 Peter 2, 4, and Jude 6 momentarily. But I thought what might be helpful is to kind of look and see what people say about this expression, Satan falling from heaven, or other places in which the passages say something similar to that effect. And so I took just one place, and this is out of the Church of God. It's a website there in which they deal with this, and under the heading, Satan the devil was cast out of heaven and into the earth. There's a couple of subcategories or headings. The first one is the sin of an archangel. And I want you to kind of, I realize this may be somewhat following it, what's being described. We'll talk about it a little bit additionally. I just want us to kind of capture the essence of what's being expressed here in order to kind of see what thoughts there are, what ideas people have about this. And so the sin of an archangel. Original sin was committed by one of three archangels of God, whose wings cover the throne of God in heaven. The archangel Lucifer was beautiful, wise, and perfect until he sinned. They reference Ezekiel 28, 14, 15. Lucifer sinned and was cast out of his place in heaven. So when God instructed his church in the wilderness to build a likeness of his throne in heaven, there was now only two cherubims whose wings arched over the throne. And that's Exodus 25, 18 through 20. And just as a commentary, side note, it's talking there about the tabernacle and the Israelites. Lucifer wanted to be like God, not just regarded as a son of God, not just one of three archangels, but like God and in charge of everything. Lucifer, in his vanity, thought he was as wise as God, could make better choices than God regarding right and wrong, good and evil. Lucifer planned a coup to take over God's throne, and it's quite likely that Lucifer and his angels were on earth at the time of this plotting. The scripture in Isaiah says, I will ascend into heaven. After losing the battle with the archangel Michael, Satan and his demons were cast out of heaven and into the earth. Then there's the quotation out of Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, which, again, we'll talk about additionally momentarily. But how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, parentheses, earth, which dost weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of clouds. I will be the most high. Another subcategory here. Satan causes a war in heaven. The sin of Lucifer wanting to be like God caused a war in heaven. Lucifer is now Satan the devil, and his angels are now demons. Satan was defeated in battle by Michael and his angels, and Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven and into the earth. And again, a quotation out of Revelation 12, 7. Now there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought, and his angels did not prevail. Neither was there a place found anymore in earth, in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. From the time of the war in heaven, Satan the devil has been in the earth, cast out of his place. Satan's place, his position and throne are no longer in heaven. So I wanted to read that because, first of all, I wanted to kind of make an observation about how speculative that we could see people go with a few verses and how they can extract from it some kinds of things and kind of elaborate upon it in a way that sort of deals with matters that the scriptures don't even talk about. And in fact, in this case, there are at least some statements here that contradict scripture. Certainly things that the scriptures don't specifically talk about, but also things that we find that the Scriptures will, as we note here, take the opposite view or take a different understanding or from a standpoint of what's being described as to what these people are talking about or looking at. And so, well, I've already noted Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, at least in this reading, and Revelation 12, 7 and 9, which we'll look at in a minute. But one thing, let me notice immediately something that is contradictory to the Scriptures that's put in this material. And you find over in 2 Peter, there, the second chapter in verse 4, here's a reference. Now, there's, again, things that are stated, referred to, and a lot of information is not provided. It just makes the reference, it has an application or a purpose for it, but it doesn't elaborate upon it, doesn't go into any detail. And so here we have a situation that's described by Peter. For if God did not spare the angels of sin, but cast them down into hell and delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. He goes on and uses some other examples, some of these certainly from the Old Testament, which we have familiarity with Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, and righteous Lot is referred to. Those are things we have more information about. But that's just noted that there's this something that transpired in the spiritual realm, and these angels were not spared, they're cast down, and they are delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Jude tells us the same thing. So if Jude 6, just to make the observation here, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, as he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And the point I want to make here, here are these two passages. Again, not dealt with in any detail. Passing reference. There's not information provided beyond what we have here. And the thing we do know is that those angels that have sinned against God are cast and they're reserved in chains. They're not free to wander and go about. The way it describes here is that they are there in that situation and so confined. And that kind of contradicts what this individual is saying, that these angels became Satan's demons. Now, you can look at all kinds of things associated with this, references that are described about things pertaining to the spiritual realm, and touch upon a few things in this spiritual realm we are not given a great deal of detail about. And the reason why is because we don't need to know a lot of different things about it, or it would have been revealed. And as you think about that particular part of what we find in Scripture, it's referring to things that help us in order to serve and live the Lord correctly and faithfully. So here's something contrary to what they have concluded, that these angels are the demons now, because the angels are reserved in chains. And so whatever the demons are, they are used by Satan, as we'll talk about, and their activities are given in Scripture. We can know some things about that. But I can tell you one thing for sure, the demons are not the angels that were cast out of heaven. Now, with that thought in mind, let's look at some things. The text of Luke 10, 16 to 20 is not dealing with the past but present defeat and ultimate demise of Satan. So the context here is dealing with the immediacy of what's transpiring. And as we start looking here, you go back and you see that the Lord has sent out the 70 to preach and teach, and He empowered them with certain abilities to be able to do miraculous activities. And it's at the time, of course, He gives these instructions that we've talked about in a previous study and lesson. But as we come, now they return with joy. They were sent out, and those that hear Him, those that reject them have rejected Him, talking about the Lord. And then the 70 come back with this great joy because the demons were subject to them. These demons were subject to them. And as they describe here, as the Lord speaks about these matters, that's when we see Him stating that I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Disciples are given authority over demons, thus over Satan. And that's the point here, that to illustrate and show the power of the Lord over Satan himself, then this was something that was provided for them, gave them the ability then to go ahead, as we see here, and then cast out demons. There's a reference in Luke, the 11th chapter, which we'll just touch upon briefly, that talks about and describes how the Lord had cast out demons. He did that routinely. He did all these various miracles. There was nothing outside of his ability to accomplish. All types of disease, infirmities, he was able to heal instantaneously. He was able to overcome what would be the natural order of events. The winds and waves were subject to his authority. He could walk on water. He fed thousands, the few loaves and fishes. Mass was not a problem for the Lord. And to demonstrate his authority in every realm and over every area, he was then casting out demons. And so they charged him in this, as we read through here, those did not deny that he cast out demons. What they did is they charged him with casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Beelzebub being referencing the what the terminology they use to express about Satan and the devil, that here he was doing these things, and so he used this power, but it came from Satan. He was able to accomplish this because of what the devil gave him the ability to do. And Jesus showed and demonstrated the absurdity of the argument. And that if Satan is in charge of the demons, which he is, as we find in Scripture, that they're subject to Satan, then why would Satan cast himself out? House divided against itself cannot stand. And he used some other logical arguments and biblical principles and precepts to demonstrate the nonsensical nature of their argumentation. And so he showed this. So what do we find? He concludes by saying that there one has to be one more powerful than Satan that could accomplish this then. If it's not Satan, he's not the one who's doing these things, casting them out, then one more powerful was doing it. And that's the whole point of this. The demon possession was present for the purpose of being able to show and demonstrate the Lord's authority over Satan, over the devil, through the demon possession. And you see, this is also given to his disciples, to the apostles. And when you turn over to John, the 12th chapter, there's an interesting reference here that helps us with some additional aspects of this. When we think about what is being referred to, I want to just pick up the reading there in verse 27, where we find then what's noted here. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people stood by, heard it, and said, it is thunder. Others said, it is an angel from he spoke. Jesus said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Now, this is one of the three times in which we have God the Father speaking from heaven, acknowledging Jesus as His Son. We think about the time when He was baptized by John. We also think about the Mount of Transfiguration. And now, in this instance, this recorded here, and where it's spoken, and what He's saying is, when I die, see, now keep in mind, these things that are unfolding, these events that are transpiring, have to do with the present circumstance and that which is taking place shortly as it relates to what's unfolding here. So when He told the disciples, you know, Satan's like, I saw him falling from heaven like lightning. What He's just simply saying is that his demise is there. The defeat is coming through as a result of what's taking place. And the demonstration of that was by virtue of the fact that the power of the Lord was demonstrated in the disciples and the preaching and the gospel, the teaching that was being done. And that when Jesus dies upon the cross, Satan is defeated. It's not talking about some past event. It's not referencing that. It's talking about the present conditions and situation there. We think about Mark chapter 16, which is part of what we note as the Great Commission. And when we have the Lord making the observation, saying to them that, of course, He has all authority and power, and other places talks about that in Matthew 28. Then we also see that it describes some things that He would give them the ability to do. Now, we've already seen it in this capacity as related to sending out the 70. Now it's going to be something that is going to follow and be with the disciples to show and demonstrate that they confirmed that the word they were preaching is from the Lord. And among those things to demonstrate that, these signs that would be given to them is noted here, verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. Goes on to talk about speaking in tongues and other things miraculously that they would be able to accomplish and do. So to cast out demons. Now, one last thing about the demon possession, and there's a lot of intrigue that we have today, people involved in this idea of exorcisms and people just about the task of trying to go to various religious groups who are going to go and talk about people who have demon possession and what they need to do in order to accomplish this, to cast out these demons that cause all kinds of harm and adverse effects upon them. Well, there is no demon possession today because the purpose for the demon possession is past. The purpose for that was, again, to show the power of God, to show the power of the Lord for His people and to confirm the word that is given. And it's in prophecy that we see that it was stated that these things would only be for a period of time, that they were going to come to an end. And when you turn over to Zechariah there, and we notice in the 13th chapter, and this is messianic prophecy associated with the Lord's coming and the things the Lord would do in establishing His kingdom and all the other aspects attached to that. So notice with me, in that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and unclean spirit to depart from the land. It continues on, but those two verses captures the point that we want to underscore. And that is that these unclean spirits, these demons, that there was going to be time, but there's going to come a point when they would no longer be around. That's also having to do with talking about the idea of the time period in which there are not prophets any longer. The prophets, because of the written word, once we have the written word, once the word is confirmed, then all that was necessary or needful to get us to that point have come to an end. And that was prophesied. So demon possession is not something that's ongoing today. And people having the ability to cast out demons, the miraculous elements attached to that, this spiritual gifts that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12 have all come to an end because we now have the written word. So the disciples were given authority to show and demonstrate their power over Satan as the Lord gave it to them. Not that they had it personally, individually, but as the Lord provided, just like with the disciples, and showing Satan's ultimate demise coming to fruition in all these different areas. Examination of the other passages referring to Satan being cast out of or falling from heaven. So let's take a few moments then and note what we find over in Isaiah. In Isaiah, and I don't intend to spend a great deal of time in these verses. I just want us to notice this because you may come across those who make these kinds of arguments or talk about this and want to discuss it. And it is certainly in Scripture, and so it behooves us to have some knowledge and understanding for our own personal comprehension of what's needful, as well as then to be able to teach others correctly and rightly, to understand it in a right manner. So we find there in Isaiah, 14th chapter, and we notice there what we observe about these things. I want to just kind of go back here. We'll look at verses 12 through 14, and then we'll back up into the text a little further to see what's under consideration. Now you're fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you're cut down from the ground, verse 12, you have weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the earth, of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. So you have this verse. So what's under consideration? Well, the text is dealing with the king of Babylon and the fall of the king of Babylon. Babylon and its power and majestic nature that was there, its prominence, and of course having to do with the Israelites themselves and the anticipation of all that was going to take place. And ultimately, Babylon would fall. And that's what's being described here in Isaiah. And we know this because you back up to verses 3 and following, and it shall come past that day that God gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from the hard bondage in which you were made to serve. Now he's talking about under the Babylonian captivity. This you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, now the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with continual stroke, who has ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and in no one hinders. And it goes on then and describes additionally. But in the context, what's being noted there has to do with Babylon. And Lucifer is being referred to that. In fact, when you think about Lucifer, Lucifer literally means the morning star, or day star. It's not a proper name of the devil. And so you have this being described here. There's not anything contextually that says, you know, Lucifer was the name. And this very elaborate, speculative description of him being an archangel. And even noting beautiful, wise, and perfect, kind of taking and drawing from certain things that are not referring specifically to Satan. And so you have this whole theology attached to this and all the things involved with, sometimes with angels as well. And you can see books that are written about all these different aspects of the events in the spiritual realm that the Scriptures don't describe or talk about, but are brought up by man and what he thinks and things he reads into it rather than what's revealed therein. We know something else as well. Any argument made about this alluding to Satan in text must be presumed rather than conclusive. Some say, well, maybe it alludes to something and kind of gives... Well, it doesn't say that. And one gets into the speculative thing, one better be watchful, because next thing you know, you're going to have him as an archangel, this beautiful creature, and things that he's doing, and he's got his angels here upon the earth, and they're attacking heaven, and then they get cast down, and in that situation, now the angels suddenly become demons. And see, you build a whole kind of fantasy world attached to this by taking a few passages of Scripture and elaborating upon them in ways that the Scriptures don't address. Let me notice the next one here, and that has to do with Revelation. So that we find in Revelation there, the 12th chapter. And this is in the setting then, of course, in the book of Revelation. It's highly symbolic, quite figurative in nature. There's a number of reasons why that's the case, but one aspect of it is when you deal with the spiritual realm, how are you going to describe the spiritual realm to people that have no familiarity with it? We can't relate to it. So you describe it in ways that we can have some understanding. So you use figures and symbols to help convey certain aspects of heaven or events associated with heaven. Now, so what we find here then is that in the 12th chapter, verses 7 and following, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, this serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels cast out with him. Now again, it's describing Satan's efforts to thwart God's plans for the redemption of man. You go through this, and again, you look at all these different aspects of what's going on here. It's describing some things that take place. But notice, it's not talking about some previous, far much earlier in history of what's being noted here. It's taking it in the context of the events of the time. And what's going on at that point in time? They're in tremendous persecution, the saints are. Christians are being persecuted, and they're being persecuted by Satan and his allies, which the Roman government, those that would he would use in order to accomplish his ultimate ends, and various ways in which, again, to thwart God's plans. When we notice that not referring to the past, present, as we noted here, destroy the church, Christ's church, because if he could destroy the church, if he could destroy, keep Jesus from accomplishing his purpose, he would be victorious over it, and he wasn't able to do that. If he keeps things to come to fruition. Now he's turned his attention after Jesus raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now he's turned his attention to trying to destroy the church. Destroy the church, and then he would have accomplished the end of his purpose. But having attempted that, what we find is there's reassurances that about Satan not being able to achieve that. Language in Scripture is highly figurative and symbolic, referring to the spiritual battle between the forces of Satan and heaven, resulting in Satan's defeat and victory of Christ. Notice with me down here in verse 10 and following. Now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them. Now notice there, he's accuser. That's one of the terminology that's used to describe his activities. He's an accuser who accused them for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame by him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Now that's not some past time in which you have these things. It's talking about the immediacy of events and reassurances to those that are Christians at the time. And then you look a little further in the 20th chapter, again, Revelation, thinking about some aspects of this to kind of take heart, to think about Satan and his situation. And there in the 20th chapter, verse 10, we notice there, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the devil here, it's describing, of course, those that were his allies, and getting the language there and the nature of what's being described, but just suffice for our purposes, sufficient just to say that this is talking about those that are allies, that he was using to accomplish his end. Well, they're cast out. They're defeated. They're destroyed. And in the end, the ultimate culminating victory over Satan is when the Lord comes again, and he's going to be then cast into that lake of fire, brimstone. The lessons we can learn from this study. Let me take just a moment to kind of highlight a few lessons and kind of underscore some things we've already talked about. Bible not written to satisfy curiosity. I think one of the grave dangers, we, in gleaning from the Scriptures, there are things sometimes we come across and we ponder it a little bit. We extract from what we can the Scriptures, and then we just say, okay, this is all we know about it. Now, that's not necessarily always satisfying to us who have all these desires and curiosities and wanting to know all the various intricacies of things that might be transpiring, but we just aren't told. And in some instances, even we're told we could comprehend it. It's beyond our ability to be able to take it into our thought process and be able to know what's being said. We just don't have the ability. It's unfathomable to us that way. And we think about a passage that I think helps address this point. The secret things in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. There's not anything that's lacking in the Scriptures that we have need of. It's there. Everything that we require is present in the Scriptures. I'm not saying everything that we might want to know is found in Scripture. In fact, I freely acknowledge that's not the case. There's a lot of things I'd be curious about and would be fascinated to have some knowledge of, and it's just not present. I can only read and take what it says. But everything I need to know, everything the Lord expects and requires, He's given us with the information that we have need of. Everything that's needful for us is present in the Scriptures. And I think sometimes we need to stop and be satisfied with that reality. In fact, be appreciative of the fact that that is the case, that He has supplied us with that information, and that all Scripture written is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Next, Satan is real. A real spiritual being. I don't deny the existence of Satan. And this study is not to be in any way taken to mean that Satan, the devil, is not a real spiritual entity. Because we find numerous passages and sufficient information that proves irrefutably that Satan is actively involved, going about, and the Lord allows him certain leeway in order to go about doing the things he's doing, to tempt, and to go about trying to undermine individuals. In fact, you go back to the 12th chapter of Revelation, and I made the reference to the fact that here, Satan, if you kind of look at the 12th chapter, and if we go into it in more detail, I'm persuaded that it has to do with the plan of salvation, redemption of man, and that what's being described, talked about, is all the different time frames in which Satan would have tried to keep this from taking place, to come to fruition. And in all these different areas, in prophecy, then in Christ's life, the efforts that were done to preclude Jesus from accomplishing that intended purpose, and then the church and to try to destroy the church. And then finally, after having failed all of those different areas, notice verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, Satan couldn't thwart the plan, but he still is active. And seeking then to undermine, he's busily active and trying to cause people to sin, to be lost eternally. And we find that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He's a liar. He's the father of liars from the very beginning. All of these attributes that are described about Satan are absolutely true, and Satan's real. And perhaps one other passage I could have made reference to, and I'll just go ahead and sort of interject it here. When Jesus was being tempted, this temptation came from an external source, Satan, the devil, in Matthew 4. It wasn't something in his mind, but it was from the outside force of the devil coming to tempt the tempter, tempting Jesus. And then victory in overcoming Satan is only available in Christ and our faithful obedience to His will. Again, there's the reassurances that we have that when we look at this, I've already noted Revelation 12, 10 through 12. I just wanted to kind of, again, make the reference to that. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Verse 12 goes on, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So it's descriptive of these things, but to overcome, the ability to overcome, the provisions have been made in order to do that. We find that same point that's observable as we think about then the 20th chapter in verse 10 and the demise and defeat of Satan being observable there. And then we can take great heart in the realization that victory has been achieved. The only question is on what side we're going to be. The victory is assured, but we need to be on the Lord's side, doing His will and obeying His instruction. So to remain faithful unto death, as we find there in the second chapter in verse 10, the latter part of that that we often quote when noting this idea to remain faithful unto death, and you shall receive that crown of life. That's available to us, and the Lord has made it available to us because He's already given the victory. When we look back at Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, one other verse, the latter part of the verse there, when they were all excited, when the 70 came back, and you could understand the enthusiasm that they've gone out, they've been doing these things, and even the demons were subject to them. And so Jesus certainly makes that observation, recognizes the correctness of it because He gave them the power. And as He then makes the statement about Satan being cast from heaven like lightning, and that's showing, again, the demise, the defeat of Satan in these instances and what was the culminating events that would take place in the life and death of Jesus and His resurrection. But He goes then and He makes this statement to them to keep the proper perspective. And that proper perspective is, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that's the thing that is foremost, that victory in Christ and one's name is written in heaven. Not that these other things didn't have their place, but the most pertinent thing to be under consideration is our spiritual well-being. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57-58, but thanks be to God, who gives you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So we're about to then sing a song of encouragement. I trust that the study's helpful and profitable. I feel like it's good for us to delve into these things so we can kind of have the proper understanding, or at least take what the Scriptures have to say. Careful about being speculative and getting carried away with this. And even making that a great deal of our focus is rather than what the Scriptures tell us that are needful for us in our lives in order to do the Lord's bidding. That we keep our perspective. And just like the Lord warned the disciples at that time, that the most important thing is that our names are written in heaven. And so as we're about to sing the song of encouragement, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we want to stand in ours ready to give the opportunity for those to make their lives right, get things that they need to be doing in the right way so that they can stand sanctified, justified, and safe condition. And if you're subject to the Lord's call, would you please come forward as together we stand and sing.